Paul says, I, Paul, and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 2 he says, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. I'm sure Paul prayed for all the churches. Matter of fact, he mentioned several times he did. But this church at Thessalonica seemed to have a very special thing that he thanked them for. I'm sure it wasn't unique to Thessalonica and the Thessalonians, because we're going to run into some things as we go through this epistle over and over again, where he keeps talking about why he was thanking God for them. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And as the epistle unfolds over a period of time, more and more you see why he was very thankful for them. Matter of fact, if you jump ahead a little bit in the epistles, same epistle, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, you'll find why he thanks God for them. He said, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. I can understand that. I think any Sunday school teacher can understand it. I know, Giles, a lot of you have taught Sunday school at different times. You've taught children. You've been involved in some aspect of teaching or witnessing. I think one of the reasons that Paul was always thankful for the people at Thessalonica was because they had an attitude toward the Word of God that when they received it, it effectually worked in them. And he could see the actual effects of God's Word producing works in their lives, producing things in their lives that showed they were changing from one type of person into another. And that's something that always excites every God-called preacher. When God called me to the ministry, it was the biggest shock of my life. I just never considered myself preaching material. That's always something that I thought was something that I could never measure up to or could never do. And it was a shock to me. And I was pretty much afraid of it at first. But along the road, I've discovered something that right here I find in this epistle. Whenever a pastor sees God's word beginning to change a man or woman's life, and he sees the effectual working, he thanks God over and over again, and it really gives him a lot of encouragement, because that's what we're here for. We don't have any power of our own. We're instruments in God's hands to teach, and every person in the church is a teacher of some fashion or another. And I know when you've worked with someone, or you've talked to someone, or you've been around someone, or you've associated with someone, and some way, somehow, you've managed to talk to them about the Lord or about some aspects of God's dealing with them or with you, and then you've seen them react to it, and you've seen a change in their attitude and a change in their life, it makes you thank God for his work in their hearts, and it makes you feel like that you're useful. Not that you have any power, but that you're useful. And a person that feels like he might be doing a little bit of what God wants derives a great deal of satisfaction from it. Paul went on in the third chapter of his epistle to the Thessalonians, and he talked about this thankfulness. He says, for now we live. You know, a man needs a reason for living. And even in the physical realm, where you don't deal with spirituality, when a person goes in a nursing home, they need to have a reason for living. And Sister George has a reason for living. The reason is to be among us, to be here to worship God, and to be in her place. And as you grow old, I think you become more acutely aware of the importance of having a reason for living. Paul was referring here to living spiritually when he said, "For now we live." And then he said, "Why? If you stand fast in the Lord." Well, he said, "If you stand fast." What does that mean, if you stand fast in the Lord? Well, throughout this epistle, he keeps talking about the effect of God's word on human hearts. You give people a reason for living if they see you standing fast in the things that God's word tells you you're supposed to stand fast in. And if they see you responding to God's word and you're standing for the truth and you're standing for the things and the doctrines that the Lord teaches through his word, it gives the people who are involved in the teaching of it a great deal of personal satisfaction when they see God's word working in you. And that's true with all children of God. That's why if you can possibly take the time to teach, even with children where it's difficult, or you can find some way, somehow, that you can share God's word with others, and you see people that are standing fast in the faith, it gives the person who's responsible to God for being the overseer of the flock, gives him a reason for living. You all give me a reason for living. Most of you, when you came here, Giles would have stood fast in the faith before he ever came here. Of course, Giles had been taught by a lot of men better than I am. And when I see people that will stand for the faith, it gives me a lot of encouragement. When I see Brother and Sister Shipley, and they've sat under a lot of different preachers over a long period of time, I feel honored to be their pastor now, and I can add my little bit, and I see the steadfastness in their lives. I see God has worked in their lives in the past, and I see he's working now, and it gives pastors like myself and Brother Kennard and other pastors they've had a reason for living. The very fact that you're here tonight gives me a reason for living. When God uses people for teachers or for whatever they do in the church, and God blesses them by letting the results be seen to them visibly, it means a lot to them. Kenneth means a lot to me. Donna means a lot to me. I watch them both go through rough marriages. You know, rough marriages can hurt a person, ruin a life. I watched them both recover from it, and I watched them grow in the Lord. The word of God has effectually worked in them. They've heard it, they've studied it, they believed it. And I can understand what Paul meant when he thanked God because he had seen it working. It means an awful lot to people that are involved in God's work to see other children of God standing fast or God's word working in them. You'll find Paul did things like this quite frequently, but particularly to this letter to the church at Thessalonica. In verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 3:8 and 9, he talks about a spiritual rejoicing. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you?" Yeah, a few thanks is the worst I've ever seen for thanking people. I kid him all the time. You do something for Kenneth, and he'll thank you, and thank you, and he'll thank you 40 times. And he's got me doing it. Somebody called me the other night, and I thanked him for about the 14th time, and I said, "I'm pulling a Ken Eubanks on you," because I was just so grateful that the people had done. Evelyn, I was thanking. I better thank her 40 times. You've rubbed off on me, Ken. But, you know, Paul was a man who got a lot of joy out of seeing God's hand at work in the lives of people. And since we can't see the Lord, he's left us this book. And it's his way of talking to us. And Paul was a man who had the Old Testament. He was led by the Spirit of God. And he would tell them what the Old Testament meant. He'd preach the Word of God to them. Then he'd watch it work in them. He'd see them growing, standing fast in the faith. And I guess he probably thanked God 5,000 times a day. Who knows? for I don't know how many times. That's an exaggeration, of course. Thank God for the growth that he saw in their lives. But what thanks can we render to God again for you for all the joy wherein you joy for your sakes, for we joy for your sakes before our God. Sometimes preachers get discouraged because they don't see a lot of souls saved. They wonder if it's their fault. They pray a lot about it. They want to be evangelistic. At the same time, they've got a flock to feed. So you pray and you trust God and you go on. And you look for the things in the lives of people that indicate the word is working. I've seen a lot of that here. Rosie's kind of sputter. She hits and misses sometimes. But Rosie's come a long way. Once in a great while, Anna Mae doesn't chew gum in church. So those are some of my major successes. And the people that get these tapes, it just tickles the fire out of me. They say, Brother McElmurray, who is that Anna Mae? And sometimes I'll say Anna Mae Seals, so she'll be properly identified. They kind of figure she's Ahab's Jezebel, you know. So if they ever meet the real Anna Mae, they'll be shocked. But they want to know who these people are, and they want to know who the Reverend Ellis is. Oh, my. These tapes go out to quite a few people. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, he doesn't change the subject. He's still thanking them, pulling the Kenneth Eubanks. He's really thanking them. Remember, he got up here and he said in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing. Here's what he's thanking them for. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, and labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Paul here pictures these people as having Christ living inside them. And all this is in our Lord Jesus Christ. And he pictures God in the Father role, looking down upon all the things that's happening. And he's watching his Son work in these people. And Paul is remembering to thank God over and over again for what God has done in the lives of these people, and for the way that he's seeing them respond to the word of God, which is effectually working in them. And the work that they're producing is a work of faith. Whatever came before that little preposition of means it came out of whatever follows it. So their work has come out of faith. Tonight, around this area here, this side of the river, I think it's about 21 different buildings over here that have people meeting in it. Some of them are there tonight. They're giving it their best shot. They're there because if anybody makes it, surely they will. And they're working very hard to please God. But their work isn't coming out of their faith. It's coming out of a lack of faith in God and a great deal of faith in themselves. Tonight in these churches that are meeting around here, many of them, this labor of love. Many of them witness, they labor. They'll do a lot of work different ways, sweat. But it's not coming out of a love for the Lord. It's coming out of a need to appease or please the Lord so that maybe he'll find them worthy to go to heaven. It's not coming out of a transplanted love in their heart that's the love of Christ. What this is the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's the love in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's the hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all that's happening is Christ is getting to burst outside where people can see on the outside who's living inside. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Patience comes out of hope. And the real patience that it's referring to here, the word is endurance, hypomene. And they're enduring because they have a hope of his coming. But all of it's in our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of it, God the Father is watching. I drew a little crude diagram last night. I was tired and did the best I could. What that kind of pictures is this. Here's the eye of God looking down on all of us. Christ is living in us. And out of Christ is coming faith and love and hope. And out of the faith in Christ is coming work. And out of the love in Christ is coming labor. And out of the hope in Christ is coming patience. Whatever you do for the Lord, you're supposed to do it heartily from the soul. It's supposed to be a spiritual thing. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily from the soul, as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. If you have faith in the Lord and realize how he saved you by grace, the very essence of understanding how unworthy and how you were saved totally by grace ought to make you want to work for him. That ought to be why you work for him. And when you do anything for him, whether it's cleaning a church building or mowing a lawn or cleaning out a bathroom or opening up your billfold and giving money or talking to people at work about him or trying to change some bad habit in your life by responding to him, that work ought to come out of your faith in him and thanksgiving for what he's done for you. And as far as your labor is concerned, that ought to come out of your love for him. You shouldn't come down to church down here because you feel like you have a terrifying sense of duty, and if you don't come, God's going to zap you, jump all over you. Sometimes preachers have to preach that because that's the only way people will respond sometimes. But you ought to come down here and worship God just because he is God and because you love him. And that ought to be why you labor in the church. That ought to be why you're willing to teach a class. That ought to be willing, whatever it is that you can do in God's work, you ought to do it out of love. That's where your labor should come from. Labor that comes out of love doesn't complain a lot. It doesn't grumble and groan because it does more than its fair share. Work that comes out of faith is the same way. It's just done out of faith, and there's no complaining or grumbling. You just do it because you have faith in the one who saved you. Growing faith, and you have a growing love, so you're willing to labor more. And out of the hope of his coming and the promises he's made comes endurance, patience. That's what causes us to endure. That's what causes us not to drop out of church. We know one day he's coming back. When he comes back, we want to meet him face to face and not have to bow our head in shame because we didn't love him enough and because we didn't have enough faith in him. So these little diagrams really say this. Out of our faith in Christ comes work. Out of our love in Christ comes labor. Out of our hope in Christ comes patience. My job's to preach the word. My job's to teach. My job's to pray for you, to help you in any way I can. But basically, my job is to help you spiritually. I know I'm not the best pastor in the world with my bedside manner. I know I've got a lot of faults and flaws in my normal type of tending to the flock. But I don't think anyone could ever truly accuse me of not trying to feed the flock. Nobody ever has, and so I'm not saying that in defense. But I think the greatest thing that can be done for me is for someone to talk to me and teach me something about the Lord. Now, we're going to take a look in this same epistle. We're going to see what he's talking about here. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3, he says, your work of faith. What is a work of faith? And he says, labor of love. Well, what is the labor of love? And he says, patience of hope. So what is patience of hope? Look down here at 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 through 10. Same epistle, same writer, same Holy Spirit. And let me show you an example of each one by the same writer in the same book. In 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, he says, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. He's talking about the rest of people in Greece and Macedonia. He's talking about the effect that the Thessalonican church members have had on the rest of the people in that area that shows what happened because of Paul's entering in. This is why Paul kept thanking God for them. Because he had a manner of entering into them where he taught them, where he gave them the word of God. And lo and behold, it began to effectually work in them. And here's the way it worked in them. For they themselves show what manner of entering we had unto you. Everybody in the area knew all about it because they could see the change in their lives. They could see it effectually working. Now let's take each one of these step by step. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Now let's look at 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. How you turn to God from idols. That's their work of faith. They turned to God from idols. That's a work of faith. Because they had a growing faith in Christ, they turned away from the world and turned to God. That's what it meant when it said, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It was working in them. And Paul was just tickled pink. I can't think of anything that gives me more pleasure on this planet than to see God's hand at work in your lives. When you miss church, I'm sad. And if you wonder why I don't follow up on you and why I let you ragtail around for so long, I don't want to enforce God's rules. I want them to be voluntary on your part. I want you to do it because you have a growing faith in the Lord. I don't want you to do it because I get all over you or ride you about it. You ought to learn to do it out of faith. That way, you'll be doing a work of faith. If I made you do it or embarrassed you, or you just came to church to get me off your back, then that's not really a work of faith on your part. It's not work coming out of faith. It's something you're doing just to get me off your back. That's one reason I don't bug people too much about it. I love you very much. Care for you a great deal. Want you to come to church desperately. But I want you to come for the right reason. So this work of faith was where they turned to God from idols. Well, what about a labor of love? Well, look at the next statement, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9. To serve the living and true God. When you serve, that's labor. And when you labor for the living and true God, you want to do it out of love for him. So these Thessalonians, when they heard the word of God, had turned away from their idols and they had turned to God. And then, as a labor of love, they were serving the living and true God. They were doing it. They were laboring out of love. And then he says in patience or endurance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 3. Notice what he says next. And to wait for his Son from heaven, 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. That's what that's talking about. The fact that his Son is coming gives us patience, endurance to wait. So we're going to go ahead and work by faith. We're going to go ahead and labor out of love. And we're going to endure until Jesus comes because Jesus made us a promise. And to wait from his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. That's pretty much the theme of this whole book. Nothing gave Paul more pleasure than to see God's children grow. Nothing. And he wasn't alone. John said, I have no greater joy than this, to hear that my children walk in truth. You may think I don't miss you on Sunday, but I always do. You may think that I don't say much to you about it, even when I know you've laid out. I don't want to be the kind of pastor that just has to stay on your back all the time. I'll kid with you about it. I'll kid a lot with you about it because I love you. And I know where you need to be because I know what God's word is and I know what I'm sent here for and I know what my job is. My responsibility is to be the pastor. But a pastor isn't someone who runs around with a stick and beats the sheep. When I first came here, I didn't know how to pastor. So I didn't learn a very valuable lesson. It took me a while. But it amounted to this. You can only skin a sheep once. That's all you can skin. One time, and that's all you can ever skin a sheep. But you can fleece it a lot. You can be gentle with it. You can get it to produce. And you can love it. So I've tried to learn how to work around you. Find out where your pressure points are, what makes you mad and what makes you glad. I've tried to work from a perspective of a man. I honestly love you. I love you with all my heart. I'm talking spiritually. And as I went through this epistle and as I read it, it made me think a lot. I guess as I've grown older, I've changed too. So I don't skin you much anymore. I just try to prod you a little. shepherd does that. You know, a true shepherd really loves every one of those sheep. He knows them. He knows all about them. He knows all their little idiosyncrasies. He knows how far to go before they get mad. He knows how far you can push them, how far you can't push them. And because he loves them, he just tries to do the best he can in getting them to follow a path that he thinks the Bible teaches. And he really doesn't have any motivation in it except their own welfare through some things he's learned about life. Well, it's interesting. The very election, these Thessalonican church members, by faith was genuine. They had a living faith. The living faith serves and works. So we continue in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4 through 8. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. Knowing, beloved, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Knowing your election of God. Well, how do I know you're elected? Because I see the gospel effectually working in you. He says, for. How do you know the election of God works? For is because. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. You didn't just take the word. It's changed some things in your life. In the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Go back up here to where he says, work of faith. And how you turn from idols. He says, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. We came in and we cleaned up our act. We'd turned from idols. We served the living God. He said, you saw the power of God at work in us, and then you began to change. You didn't just hear the word. You became doers of the word. Verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. You know, there's an advantage those people in Lithuania have over us. They have affliction. They don't have much, and they're persecuted. Just recently obtained their freedom. They don't know quite what to do with it. Their economy's in a shambles. You know, sometimes when you don't have a lot, it makes you have more faith in God. And when you get a lot, you get some money put back, and you get a lot of property, you begin to trust in your money and in your property, and somehow you seem to lose a lot of joy along the way. You don't need God as much. Those people over there are closer to God than any group of people I've seen in a long time. That embarrassed me when I looked at my own life. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. You know, that's what Paul was thankful about. These people were people who were lost in sin. They were sold out. They were the devil's children. And Christ bought them back off the slave block. And they knew it. And so after they were saved, they kept receiving the word. And pretty soon they became examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I will say one thing for you all. I'm very proud of you in a spiritual way. I think you're good witnesses in the community. I think your lives speak for themselves. I don't know of a member of this church that comes here that you see on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesdays, and sometimes you'll see them in between off and on. I mean the group that you'll see during the course of a six-month period. You'll see a lot of them in and out. But you know, that group, pretty good example in this community. And I'm very thankful to God for that. And I understand what Paul meant. I thank God for you all. I really thank God for you. Because you have received the word. You received it from preachers before you ever heard of me. You've received it from me. You've taught it to yourselves from God's word by his spirit. And I'm proud of you as a group and as a church. And it's about 10 till. And I had another whole sheet.